than just okay. So last week we encountered the beginning of the resistance in Acts. Peter and John walking into the temple, they encounter a crippled beggar. And they say, I have no silver or no gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk. And the lame man leapt. Peter sees this manifestation of the Holy Spirit as another opportunity to share the saving message of the gospel of Jesus, asking that they would repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We're told that some were greatly annoyed by this message, but a greater number responded in a positive manner, where their number increased to 5,000 men. Unfortunately, the smaller group, the one that was greatly annoyed, they had the ability to arrest them. So Peter and John spent a day in jail, and they were put on trial the next day. They were told that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, presented an argument that could not be refuted. You guys read this last week in your devotions. We talked about it last week. Let's review it as we get a running start into this week as we continue this episode in Acts. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And then we continue on into verse 23 today. When they were released, where'd they go? They went to their friends. They went to their companions and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They ran to their Christian brothers and sisters, their church friends. Shouldn't our church friends be the people we run to when tumultuous times come? Yes? Yeah, we should. As we continue through the verses of today's passage, we're going to see a model response to this resistance and this threat from those who were greatly annoyed, who were opposed to the spreading of God's message, of the gospel message, of the expansion of God's kingdom. The church was their safe place. It was their refuge, their place of support and encouragement. This has definitely been increasing here through the years. This is a safe place. This is a safe haven. But something that's good can always get what? Better, yes. So we can't just be okay. More than just okay. More than just okay. As we strive to be more and more and more, we want to create this environment more and more and more. We want to be very intentional in creating this environment more and more and more. Let's write this down. Provide and develop safe and close relationships inside the church. What we want to do, church, to provide and develop safe and close relationships inside the church. We want to recreate the healthy origins of the church. And this is a key element to that. This only happens when we're all on board and we're actively doing things about it. It can't come just from a philosophy. It can't just come from us agreeing and saying, yeah, that is a nice thought. That is a nice thing. We have to be actively involved in that. And constantly working on investing into this model to provide and develop safe and close relationships within the church. And you may have some of those. And that's great. And that's really good for you and it's really good for them. But not everybody does. Not everybody's in the little groups. Not everybody has that safe relationship. So we have to be active and engage, to encourage new members, to encourage those who have freshly been baptized into Christ, brand new Christians, that we do a great job as they come in the door and they're welcomed and they feel very warm. We have to keep that going and make disciples and to nurture them and to do that as a church. So let me encourage you to look at the example of the first church and to do that with people that don't have that group. Offer your cell phone. Be vulnerable. We talked about pew circles not too long ago. You remember that concept? Okay, so you take kind of a good, I don't know, 3 or 4 person, 5 person radius around where you're sitting. Go on and take a look around there. We got some are missing today, so you guys got some phone calls to make today. So, but that's part of caring for your pew circle. So when you look at your pew circle and you know who generally sits around you, and you also know if there's someone there that you haven't met before. You maybe you've met them once, and then now they've come back again. And maybe the first Sunday is not the Sunday to exchange phone numbers, but after the next Sunday or the next Sunday, and you've been able to share some things, and you know a little bit about their family, and they know a little bit about your family, offer to exchange cell phone numbers with them so you can keep up with them, so that if they have a prayer request, you can call them midweek. Hey, how's such and such going? How's that going? Or what? Or if they have something they've shared with you, then you can call and you can check up on that. Or if they're not here on Sunday, you can call them and say, hey, missed you. Is everything okay? You sick? Okay, you just wanted a Sunday. We get that. But just want to let you know, I noticed. That goes a long way. And that can start building these safe and supportive and encouraging relationships that the first church had among themselves, that a lot of us do have, but don't think just because you have it, everyone has it. Everyone will have it if we're active in doing this. Yes? There's some head shakes. That's something in my eye, and everybody's all blurry. So befriend them, exchange numbers. Show value as you listen to them, especially if they're new to church. They might be sharing a story with you about some choices that you would not disagree with. Have compassion, mercy, grace. Accept the person. You don't have to accept the story they're sharing or what they're doing. You don't have to approve of that, but you can accept the person. And that helps to build and develop these safe relationships in a place where people can come and run and find refuge. That's what Peter and John did. They were released. They were threatened, released. And then they went where? They ran to their church friends, their church companions. And they found refuge. And we should be able to find refuge here. Some of you might be saying, well, I thought the Bible said, God is my refuge. Well, he is. But when we're baptized into Christ, we talked about this a couple chapters ago in Acts chapter 2. You receive forgiveness of your sins, and you receive what else? Well, wait a minute. So that's God. So God lives inside you. God lives inside every one of us collectively as a church. So if they're finding their refuge in the church, they are, in a sense, finding their refuge in God. So we're not subverting or going outside of Scripture. The church is a place where people can find refuge in God through God living in us. There, of course, are other ways to find refuge, but man, the church is a genius idea by God. Put here, and for one of the main purposes, so that we can be encouraged and supported and strengthened as Christian brothers and sisters. So Peter and John, they're released and they run to the church. They go to their friends, their companions in the kingdom, and they reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said. So what was the church's response to this resistance? What was the first thing they did? They were running to their friends, and then the church said, we need to pray. We need to pray about this. Their first response was prayer. This should be so encouraging to us, church, Miami Town Church of Christ. We are known as a church of prayer. Prayer is something that is very important to us. It is valued by us as a church. This is a natural response for us as well. So let's go and write this down, that the church's response to the resistance was a unified voice of prayer to God. The church's response to the resistance was a unified voice of prayer to God. Prayer together. They lifted their voices together. Unified voices. Unified resolved. Unified faith. They were together in more than just physical proximity. They were together in spirit, in heart, in mind. And Luke includes the elements, or some of the elements, of this corporate prayer. As we continue reading verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So the prayer begins acknowledging God's supreme authority, rule, and power. So the prayer begins. That was before that, so we should be caught up now. The prayer begins acknowledging God's supreme authority, rule, and power. Even though I am for sure that they absolutely understood that they were encouraged and instructed by Jesus, you are allowed to go to the creator of all that we know and call him Father. Our Father. I believe they were fully aware of that. But they choose at this time to address their Father, God, as Sovereign Lord. This is in reflection and response to the authorities that were causing the issues. There were some guys with some very powerful political and religious positions that were causing trouble for the church. Very influential positions. Positions of legal jurisdiction. And they begin the prayer with a reminder that God is above all earthly authority. Sovereign Lord. Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Think about that. I mean, in Scripture, we have a few windows into what heaven looks like. Some pictures could be figurative. Some pictures could be literal. They could be symbolic. They could actually be what John or what Isaiah or what any of the guys that they report on what's in heaven. We get little glimpses. We, of course, know God is there and God's throne is there. We know Jesus is there. We know there are angels that are there. We know there are different kinds of angels. We know there are these crazy angels with six wings and eyes all over, and they worship God all the time. We know there are other angels that are messenger angels. Kind of like angel versions of the bees, right? In and out of the honeycomb. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, just doing what God wants them to do. Running back down to earth and coming back up to heaven. We know there were archangels. Mighty warrior angels. We know there are prayers of the saints that were kept in bowls, golden bowls. It's a literal picture. Maybe it's a figurative picture. So we have a small window, but we do have the assurance that if where we live is as involved and intricate as it is, I can only imagine how creative God was with the realm where he lives. We don't know a whole lot about what God created in heaven. But we do have a pretty good idea of what he created here on earth, don't we? people, trees, mountains, ants and spiders and giraffes and lions, panthers, your house cat, atoms and molecules, the elements. The list is abundant of what God has created on the earth. And in the sea, there's a myriad of geographical structures, caves and ravines, coral reefs, smooth sandy floors. And the waters are filled with all sorts of creatures. Lobsters, and shrimp, and scallops, and snow crab, and salmon, and mahi-mahi, and tuna, and swordfish, and grouper, and... Sorry, where was I? I think I just got sidetracked and started listing all of my favorite menu items. The seas were filled with colorful fish, and large fish, and little fish, schooling fish, predator fish, mammals that swim. Talk about creative. According to Genesis chapter 1, God made the heavens and the earth in one day. The heavens and the earth, one day. Then separated the land and the sea on day three. The land filled with all sorts of vegetation at that point, trees and plants and shrubs and fruit-bearing, flower-bearing, both tiny and huge foliage. Then on day five, God filled the trees and the sky with birds of all kinds. And he filled the seas with fish and creatures of all kinds. This is who we pray to, church. This is who we seek an audience with when we go to God. This is who we bring our problems to. This is who we trust when things are not going great, when life is crashing down all around us. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, this is who we bring our prayers and petitions to. But listen to these four words. God can handle it. Whatever it is, whatever you are bringing to him, God can handle it. What a great way to start a prayer. Acknowledging that God is the supreme rule, authority, and power. To be reminded of that as we enter into a time of prayer with God. They continue. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So this prayer includes a little scripture quoted from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. How important is it for us to write God's word on our hearts and our minds? In the vernacular of the Hebrews writer who is quoting Jeremiah, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws, or his word, his scriptures, into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The advantage of being in God's word on a regular basis is that we are allowing God's scriptures to write on our hearts and write on our minds. So that God's word is able to come to us in our time of need. If you've experienced that before, I know I have. Just out of nowhere, scripture will come to you in the midst of something you're going through. And it's not because you just went to a Bible and you just opened it up and pointed, and that's... You guys ever heard of people doing that? Okay. Maybe you've done it yourself before. Sometimes we get desperate. But if we're in the Word, and the Word is in us, then God's Spirit, working with our spirit, brings up things that we know that we forgot that we knew. And we're encouraged by that. We might not be able to quote. They didn't say in Psalms, it says. They're just praying and it comes out. They're quoting scripture. The advantage and benefits to God's children having his word written on our hearts and our minds cannot be overstated or overestimated. The value is immense. Write this down. The prayer includes an encouraging reminder from scripture written on their hearts. An encouraging reminder from scripture written on their hearts. Scripture helped to put their problems into perspective. The scripture talks about how God's enemies plot in vain. That the rulers and kings had set themselves up against Jesus. This was a messianic passage. A messianic prophecy. And if we read it on this side of the cross, we're like, yeah, we see it. They set themselves up against God's anointed, against Jesus. And yes, that resulted in Jesus' crucifixion, but it also resulted in Jesus' resurrection. And the greatest gift that was offered, that was now available for each and every sinner, salvation, now that was brought to mankind. Both the cross and the church's suffering here in Acts chapter 4 were not outside of God's knowledge or his allowance, as with the things that we go through. God knows. And for whatever reason, he's allowed that to happen. We are assured. God's enemies do indeed plot in vain. So we continue reading verse 27. For truly, in this city where we were gathered together against your holy servant, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So the scripture was a reminder that God was ultimately in control and he can draw purpose out of pain. The scripture was a reminder that God was ultimately in control and he can draw purpose from pain. Suffering is never pleasant. Never. But God allows it. Sometimes he allows it because of his commitment to giving man free will. And in that commitment to give us free will, there are a lot of people that make some bad decisions, myself included, yourself included. Sometimes you suffer from your own bad decisions. Sometimes you suffer because you're in the wake of someone else's bad decisions. Sometimes that's where suffering comes from. But then there are other times where God allows it because he knows it is going to feed right into his grand plan, aka the cross. Romans 8:28 doesn't say that God causes suffering, that God initiates it, but that he is powerful enough to turn suffering into his advantage. And we will see that in the chapters to come. As persecution hits the church, persecution is what causes the church to spread like wildfire. God has a plan. He has it worked out. And God's plan is so genius that he can use the disobedience and the rebellious behavior of people who are against, or at least acting against, his will to feed into his plan, to feed into his will. I think it's just incredible that our God can do that. And he does on a regular basis. So that even the disobedient, even the rebellious, even those who seek to go against God are used as instruments of God's will and plan. The scripture that was brought to their minds in this prayer was a reminder that God is the ultimate or was ultimate in control. He was ultimately in control, and he can draw purpose from pain. We continue reading verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Their request was not, O Lord, smite our enemies in thy holy name. That wasn't their request. Their request wasn't for deliverance from their enemies. Their request wasn't even for protection from their enemies. They did not seek God's guidance or God's wisdom in this prayer. They did not ask for God to bring peace to their storm or to increase their faith to meet the rising tide. All of those requests would have been reasonable and appropriate prayers for God's people to come before him and ask for those things. 100% reasonable, 100% appropriate. But what did the church pray for? The church prayed for evangelism in the face of this resistance. That's what they prayed for. Boldness to share the gospel, and that God's power would continue to be displayed. Let's write this down, and it's a big one as far as lengthwise. It's a big one too, so it's big both ways. God's people prayed not for deliverance, protection, peace, or wisdom, but for boldness to share the gospel and for God's power to continue to lead the way of his kingdom expanding. This does not mean that praying for those things is wrong. But it is simply a reflection of what was most important in their hearts on that day, and this reflects that. They prayed that the wave of evangelism would continue, that nothing would get in the way of this. They prayed. They were so enthused by seeing the gospel save souls. They were so pumped about people finding salvation in Jesus' name that their prayer was simply for more of that. Whatever happens, God, don't let this stop. Don't let this revival come to an end. Don't let it even slow. Give us boldness to speak your word and keep doing all of your awesome works. We want to continue seeing the Holy Spirit reveal himself through these magnificent things. And we want to be bold enough to take advantage of those opportunities that the Holy Spirit opens for us. That we would be bold enough to take advantage of those opportunities and share the gospel of salvation and truth with as many people as we can. Let's let that absorb just for a moment. I can't tell you the amount of times that I've prayed that God would deliver me from a certain situation, enemy's hands. Or that God would bring me peace in a storm. Or that God would give me wisdom and guidance. Once again, not bad prayers. And at the times I was praying those, appropriate. But in reflecting on this passage and that realization, this is what they prayed for, I got a little introspective and I just started wondering, what would it have done to my psychology? What would it have done to the way my mindset was if my prayer in any of those situations wasn't for any of those other things, but it was simply, God, let me speak boldly, even in the midst of whatever this storm is or this situation or this difficult time or this struggle that I'm going through, whatever it may be. I don't want wisdom. I don't want guidance. Just give me boldness. How would that have changed my mental place where I was in those situations. It just makes me wonder. And something I think we can all grow from. And I would be bold enough to speak, that you would be bold enough to speak God's truth. To speak about God's gospel. And for God to continue to do amazing and mighty wonders and signs and works to draw people to him. Not a prayer to change our circumstance or our situation, but a prayer that God would increase our boldness and continue his awesome activity, even in the midst of an adverse environment. Maybe this would be worth putting into practice, church. Trying it the next time. Just something to consider. Our last verse, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together, this passage is just an amazing thing. Maybe someday before I pass from this life into the next, I'll be able to experience this. After they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The building literally shakes as a result of their prayer. And God's response to their prayer is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, didn't they already have the Holy Spirit? God reminds us and he refreshes us of his presence inside of us, filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's God's answer to remind him that he is there, that he was listening and that he did hear their prayer. That when we fully seek him, when we fully pour ourselves out to him, that we allow more room for the Holy Spirit to take in our life, in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit. In the physical world, if you have a solid substance or a liquid substance, they take up the same amount of space, regardless of what their container is. A solid won't change. You drop a block of ice into a cup, and it's just a block of ice in a cup. You pour water into a cup, and it takes the shape of its container. What's interesting about a gas is a gas will fill whatever space it's given to fill. If it's a small space, it fills that. But if that space opens up, then it fills all of that space. It's a physical truth, but it's also a spiritual truth with us and God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. He will take up as much space as you allow him the ability to take. If you squish it down, still the same God, Holy Spirit, still there, but he's just, and scripture tells us, be careful not to quench, not to put out the Holy Spirit. But if we open that up and we lay ourselves down as John the Baptist said, less of me, more of you, that I may decrease so that you can increase, and we will experience that understanding of what it really means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That as we lay more of ourselves down, then the Holy Spirit fills up more of that vacuum inside of us. God answers their prayer by the shaking of the building, a physical response, filling them with the Holy Spirit and granting them their request to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's write this down. The conclusion to the unified gathering and prayer for boldness was the place shook. God confirmed his power. Sovereign Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth and all that's in the seas and all that's in the earth, all that's in heaven. And God confirms, yep, I'm that guy. The building shook. They were refreshed with the Holy Spirit. God confirms his presence inside of them. Yes, I'm there. I'm inside every one of the believers, every one of God's children. And then we're told in that passage in verse 31, they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God confirmed his provision. It's what they prayed for, and he gave it to them. God gave us boldness to speak, and he says, here you go. You have boldness. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. Since we're talking on a Sunday about prayer, it seems that we would be amiss without spending some time in prayer. So Justin, if we can bring the side fills down, please, sir. And as the band plays softly, we're going to have a guided prayer. I'm going to walk us through some of these elements that we just talked about right here from Acts chapter 4. And we're going to pray through these things as a church. And if the building shakes, then I'm going to be very careful driving home. Let's pray. Bow your heads and I'll guide us through this. As we enter into our time of prayer, spend some time just acknowledging God's greatness. Pray things that would be the equivalent to addressing him as sovereign Lord. We absolutely have the ability to call him our Father. Let's use some titles for God right now that reflect on his greatness, his power, his authority. Think of the things he's done in your life, things in Scripture that prove his power and prove his greatness, and praise him for those things. Now open your heart to allow God to bring Scripture to your heart, Scripture to your mind that you have come across, that you've read or come to, and see if he brings something that's appropriate to whatever specific thing you're going through right now is. Just open yourself to Scripture. And when that comes to mind, use that Scripture in your prayer. Think about the significance of that Scripture to your current situation, what you're going through right now. Let's model our prayer after this prayer we see in Acts chapter 4, that we would pray for boldness in the face of adversity. As a church full of individuals who stand in unity, give us boldness to speak God's truth, boldness to share his gospel. Pray that God would work in mighty ways to draw more and more people to him, that we would be vessels of his Holy Spirit to do these things. Father, sovereign Lord, we thank you so much for being our God and calling us your people. Father, we do pray for boldness. that as a church, we would see a new chapter as we chase after all of these healthy elements we see in the first church. And we build on them, we stand on them. Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.